Ready or not, New Year's has arrived. I don't know if you're like me growing up. My grandma used to crochet and make things, and she always made our homemade calendar. So we'd always have to change it over, and sometimes we would be late changing it over, sometimes a couple months later. So you're only a week out, so you've still got some time if you haven't flipped the calendar over or to find a new calendar. I don't know how you do it, but to change it out. I know a lot of us this past holiday season, it catches us indulging maybe a little too much, if you're like me. Or others say maybe it's reevaluating some life choices that we've made or maybe need to make in this new year. You see, New Year's brings an opportunity for resolutions to happen, to be thinking about that, to start making changes that we've always wanted to make, whether it was a couple weeks ago or maybe all the way back from Thanksgiving when you ate too much turkey. Or it can even stem back further than that. Well, now's really your chance. I want you to maybe have that opportunity to think about, sit down and think about what is it that maybe is important pieces in my lifestyle that I need to make, some changes that I want to make. And for some of us in this room, maybe not so much me, I feel like I'm in physical shape, not really, but I just had to throw that out there. Ruth, what are you laughing about? Others, you know the number one resolution is, don't you know what it usually is? It's losing weight. That's the number one resolution everyone puts down is they want to lose weight. Along with that, though, it's about making healthy eating choices. If you're like me, sometimes junk food is the next easiest thing that's available. But it's really about eating more healthy foods. But really, the most important thing, though, as Christ followers that we really want to be thinking about is developing a healthy spiritual reality, and that means spiritual habits that we want to look at for resolutions. And this next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at spiritual disciplines that will help us draw closer to God. And I don't want us to really just to think about this as a to-do list, because sometimes we can get caught up and just check the box. That's not what we're about. It's really about an opportunity to draw closer to God. Really, it's about an opportunity to surrender some things over to Him and allow Him to do the work in us. It's really about shaping our souls and reordering our lives, so to speak. That's why I love the new year. It's all about new beginnings. We can refocus about new things that we want to accomplish. And I love what the psalmist says in Psalm 37, verse 7. He says this, "Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pastures," he says. "Take delight in the Lord," and I love this, "and He will give you the desires of your heart when you delight in Him. Commit your way to the Lord," he says. "Trust in Him and He will do this. He will make your righteousness reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun." And then it says this, "Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways." A lot of times we can compare ourselves looking into the new year like, man, how can they have it so much better than me? But be careful about that. When they carry out their own wicked schemes, it says. And we know that a majority of people that when they set resolutions, they don't always stick to them. But as the new year kicks off, really want to jump into this new series. So for the next couple of weeks, really want to help us develop some healthy habits. And so really, I'm going to be looking at five key areas over the next couple of weeks. And the first two today, of course, are going to be looking at the importance of worship and God's Word. Next week, we'll look at prayer, rest, that's important, and relationships. And those are ones that we need to practice in the new year. I think those are key things, emphasizing some biblical truths that we're going to look at, hopefully have confidence, and to help us really to draw closer to God, as I had said earlier. You see, C.S. Lewis observed that the Christians don't need to be taught so much about new ideas as much as we need to be reminded about old truths. And so if you've grown up in the church, if you've been a Christian for a while, some of these things may seem kind of basic or repetitive, but I want to remind us here today and emphasize that we never graduate beyond the basics. I don't know if you remember that saying, "Everything I needed to know I learned in kindergarten." That's kind of like today. Everything I needed to know I learned back when I was younger. What my mom and dad taught me, what God's Word had always said there before me. And since our mission, if you don't know what our mission, Academy Christian Church, is, our mission is simply this: to create Christ followers who create Christ followers. And so in order to do that, in order to be effective with our walk and making Christ followers, we really need to look to the one who's done it well. And I can think of no better leader than Jesus Christ himself that has set the example of what it looks like to develop some healthy habits. And so the first healthy habit that we want to look at this morning is this idea of regular worship. You see, Jesus was in the habit of worshiping regularly. You can go all throughout the scriptures, but in Luke chapter 4 specifically, this is after he's been in the wilderness tempted and he comes out of there. He's got to be tired, hungry, and wore out. We see, guess where he goes? He went to Nazareth where he was brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, and what? As his was his custom. What's that tell you? It was something he did regularly. Mom and dad, Mary and Joseph, took him there out of a habit, out of a custom. That's what he did. And even when he left home, guess what? He didn't quit attending church. He kept going to the synagogue. And guess what? Even when he was out of town, he found a local synagogue that was right by him and checked it out. And the funny thing is, you don't read in scriptures where he's complaining about the church services being too long or too boring or the pastor saying too much or not being funny enough or being crazy up. You know, he's not saying any of that. And he doesn't even comment about when he knows even more than the rabbi that is speaking that day. He just shows up and is a part of the worship. You can read in Matthew chapter 12, Mark 1, Mark 6, Luke 13, even John 6. It all talks about Jesus on the day of Sabbath going into the synagogues, either teaching or be a parting of those services. Jesus habitually went to the churches and participated in worship. You understand, regular corporate worship is key to developing healthy habits. We never graduate beyond that. And I know a lot of times people will say, well, I can be a Christian without going to church. And I want to kind of push back, and it's almost like saying, like a driver saying to a car that I can drive a car without stopping for gas or charging its batteries. You may be able to do it for a season or for a time, but it will catch up with you. I even visited with a friend a while back and just said that he really feels like why his marriage and family kind of fell apart was because he got out of the habit of corporate worship. And sometimes we don't think about that. Little things like that, how it affects not only ourselves but the people around us when we're not a part of regular worship. And I want to kind of encourage you this morning that I think there are some benefits to regular worship. Let me just give you four and back it up with scripture. One of them is this: I believe it helps us refocus on the presence of God. And theology says that God is here with us all the time, everywhere. But here's the challenge I find: we get distracted with life and we lose God's presence. We lose his sense around us. It's kind of what happened to Asaph in Psalms 73. Do you remember Asaph? He was a worship leader under King David, a very spiritual God. But for whatever reason, he talks about that, how he had almost lost his stepping, that he got distracted, and he needed to be refocused. And it came about, he realized that he was really on the verge of walking away from his faith. But then he recognized that regular worship for him in the sanctuary got his mind in the proper place. And that's why he says toward the end of the psalm when he says this, he said, "But as for me," he says, "it's good to be near to God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge, and I'll tell all of your deeds." There's just something about regular worship helps us refocus on the presence of God being there this morning. Did you sense that this morning as you were singing the words? It was for me. Here's another thing. Even as your pastor, I need to have recharged on spiritual batteries because my batteries need to be recharged. And it recharges our spiritual batteries. It's an important part.
Psalm 63, David says, "You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you." He says, "I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water." He's sensing that everything up in him has dried up and he needs God. He needs to be recharged. And then he goes on to say this, "I've seen you in the sanctuary," he says, "and behold your power and your glory," he reminds us, "because your love is better than life." He says, "My lips will glorify you. I will be fully satisfied as with the riches of the foods," he says, comparing it to the riches of food. "With singing lips, my mouth will praise you." And really, one of the goals is when you step in here every Sunday morning, that your batteries would be recharged, that you would have an extra step in your walk that you would leave here than when you came in. That's really one of my prayers for you guys. You would be encouraged through that. Another thing I think is very helpful, just because where our thoughts go, it's that it helps repel our negative thoughts. And Isaiah reminds us in Isaiah 61, he says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me." This is the same text that Jesus opened in the temple in Luke chapter 4. He reads from the scroll of Isaiah, and he goes on to say this, "Because the Lord has anointed me," he says, "to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release darkness from prisoners." Doesn't that get you excited? "To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of the Lord, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide those who grieve in Zion," he says, "to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes." He says to go on to say, "the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise," he says, "instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness," he says, "a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." And whenever you have negative thoughts, what better place to be than in worship, in corporate worship on Sunday morning with fellow believers, to change those negative thoughts into what God really has to say for you today. Has God been speaking to you today through worship? And here's one of probably the best thing for me as a pastor that I think benefits from regular worship is this, is it develops healthy relationships. It develops relationships that provide reinforcement and encouragement. You see, the Hebrews writer in chapter 10, verse 24 says this, "And let us consider how may we spur one another on toward love and good deeds." And he goes on to say, "Not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing," he says, "but encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching." There's just something about corporate worship that encourages the soul. Were you guys here last week? I know some of you were. But the youth actually did the youth Sunday. They did the service. Yes, it was. And talk about encouraging the soul. That was huge. Matthew gave his testimony. Talk about encouragement there. And then the kids got up and talked about the prodigal son. Huge win. And those are things that I want to talk about, that when you're not in the habit of regular worship, you miss out on those opportunities to be encouraged, but also opportunities to maybe reinforce some things that you're struggling with that wouldn't happen normally by yourself or in your home. That can happen here on Sunday mornings. I don't know if you know Beth Moore, but she's been quite popular the last couple of decades, probably the last 3 decades or more or so. And she's been an effective Bible teacher. I don't know your thoughts about her, but she's impacted hundreds and hundreds of women and men across the nation. And she's led people into a greater understanding of the scriptures. But one of the things that she states has been key about her ministry being so effective, and she talks about this, is that she's made a commitment to her local church that she will be there most Sundays, and she teaches her own Sunday school class that she has there. What a gift to that church. And so she's turned down numerous speaking opportunities because she's committed to corporate worship, being there on a regular basis, and she doesn't want to miss out on it. And so the week-by-week preparation for her in the local church has really what's kept her grounded and been effective nationwide. And I just want to add a couple other pieces, though, as your pastor and also as a parent, too, because I'm in this journey with you also. But I just want to say it's a lot easier to make the commitment to go every week than to say once a month or whenever it's convenient for you, because I know what happens. We'll ask ourselves, should we go to church today or not? And that's the wrong question to ask. It's saying, we're going to church today unless I'm sick or I'm working or I can't get out of bed. And that's just one of the things that we've had to do as parents in our household. Because I got to tell you, I thought they were hard when they were young. Oh my goodness. They didn't warn you about teenager years. Oh man. That's bigger problems. And then when they get bigger than your parents are, there's something wrong with that. When you have to literally like look up to them. What's wrong with this picture? How did that happen? But we've just had to make a firm saying that if you're a part of this household, this is something we do on Sunday mornings. We're just going to make a commitment to that. That's what's going to happen. And I want to say, encourage you that sometimes the battles get easier. Not always. But just be consistent about that. And it makes it easier when you're making those decisions that this is what we're doing. And I just want to say, as parents, we're the spiritual leaders that God has given us. And guys, I want to push back and say, as men of the household, we want to push back and say, what are some things that we can do to point our family to God? And one of them is regular worship, yes. Corporate worship. Yes. We don't have to know all the answers from scriptures, but if we point our families to where those things can happen, it can be a win-win. I like what J.C. Penney, he founded one of the national department stores, and he had this to say, I thought it was centuries, many years ago, he said this, if a man is too busy to go to church, guess what? He's got more business than God intended to him to have. I think that's a great reminder. And we know that Jesus was all about being in the synagogue, as he was accustomed to do that growing up. And what was it? Why was he accustomed to it? Because mom and dad took it. It was something familiar with him. Just because he was the Son of God, he was still fully man and fully God. He still experienced everything that we had and experienced. And I've got to give credit to Mary and Joseph. They probably followed the counsel of Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 11. I think it's a good counsel for us to follow as well in verse 18 when it says this. Fix these words on mine, he says, in your hearts and on your minds. It says, tie them as symbols on your hands, he says, and bind them on their foreheads. Teach them to the children. Talking about them when you sit at home and you're walking on the road, when you lie down, when you get up, write them on the door frames of your houses and in your gates, so that the days and the days of your children may be many and the land of the Lord sworn to your forefathers. There's just something about the habit of reading scripture that's important. And Jesus was familiar with scripture because his parents took him to the synagogue and sat down with him and was reading. When everything happened, I think those are teachable moments as parents and grandparents, whether you're in the car, waiting to pick up your kids or whatever, or at the grocery store, there can be great teachable moments in applying God's word to those moments. And that's why being in the habit of reading scripture is important. That's a key thing. Not only attending worship, regular worship, but the habit of reading scripture. And you'll notice in Luke chapter 2, as a young man, it talks about Jesus growing up in wisdom and stature and knowledge of the scriptures. And it started when he was young. And when he was 30 years older, he was pushed into the desert, so to speak. God kind of pushed him, his dad kind of pushed him in there. And Satan was there waiting for him. And guess what Satan tried to trip up Jesus? Tried to trip him up. But how Jesus had combated Satan, it was all with scripture. And Tim had talked about that earlier. He said, it is written, don't put the Lord your God to test. It is written, worship the Lord your God only. It is written, man does not live on bread alone. Those are great words to remember. It is written. It's not about what is my opinion, how I feel, or how I think, but what does God's word say? Daily scripture reading is key to developing healthy relationships, making Bible reading a part of your daily routine. And that's why I kind of, when you came in this morning, you had your program, and then also I handed out a 52-week Bible reading plan. It's just a one-year Bible reading plan. I know we have devices on our phone that helps us. We have the technology to be plugged in and have alerts about being on top of things. But at the same time, we can be old school and just want to be able to have something physical right there in front of us. So I want to have something physical. And plus, I love this reading plan where it mixes up the Old and New Testament. And it's a simple plan that if you follow this, you can read through the Bible in 1 year. It's anywhere from 2 verses to 5 verses a day. Really simple. It doesn't take a lot of time, but it's just being consistent at doing that. And David in Psalm 119:11 writes these, "I've hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you." You see, you're going to discover that when you begin studying God's word on a regular basis, it reinforces a lot of things. Not only that, but it fills you with the Holy Spirit. Because a lot of times we can get depleted and the world fills us with a lot of other stuff and kind of quenches the Spirit. And then it also helps us to strengthen us to resist temptation. I don't know about you, but there are more things, I think, in the world to tempt us than ever before. And we have to be aware of it. Charles Swindoll, you may be known. He's a nationwide speaker, known minister and author. Once related a story about experience when he was leading a conference many years ago. And he was hundreds of miles from home. He just got done with his final session, and he was heading everyone else was heading home. Of course, he went back to the motel that night and was going to catch an early flight in the morning. And he had just gotten done eating a late dinner at the hotel. And he'd got on the elevator and was heading back to his room. And the crazy thing is, when he was getting on the elevator, two provocative dressed women had followed him in to the elevator. He shares about this story. And as he pushed the button to his floor, he kind of asked the women nicely, said, "What floor are you headed to?" And of course, the women had asked kind of brazenly, "How about your floor?" And Swindoll said that he was somewhat kind of flattered by their comment because he'd never been mistaken by Robert Redford before. And so he's kind of flattered by that. But then as the elevator was slowly creeping up to the floor where he was going, he realized in that moment that he was all alone, hundreds of miles away. No one would ever know. And he said at that moment, he began asking himself, it's like, you know what was going through my mind at that moment, he said, it wasn't church. He said, it wasn't family. It wasn't even my friends that was going through my mind at that moment. But he said, this is what went through my mind at that moment when I was heading up the elevator. And these words came to his mind. He said, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. Whatever a man sows, he will reap." And when he got off that elevator, he very politely told the women that he was not interested and went back to his room. And he got down on his knees and was trembling because he realized how close he was to falling into temptation. But he thanked God that he had hidden God's word in his heart and was reminded of those powerful words that changed his trajectory. That's why the Apostle Paul wrote to a young man, Timothy, in 2 Timothy verse 3, when he writes these words, he says, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have become convinced of," he says, "because you know those from you have learned it, and how from infancy you have known the holy scriptures," he says, "which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ," he says. And this is a great verse to memorize. When he goes on to say, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful. That's right. Useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. So that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, it says, for what? For every good work. You see, the word of God is meat, and for you vegetarians, vegetables, to be digested for our souls. It's good for our bodies. We need it. It needs to be digested daily. daily. And there are effective ways, I believe, in studying God's word. And I know for some of us, we struggle, like when we open God's word, we're like, God, I don't know if I'm going to understand when I get to this part or not. And just because I've been trained in this doesn't mean I have everything figured out. I don't. Long ways from it. But I do know every time I open up God's word, God is teaching me something new every day. And he's waiting for me to join him. And so I just want to encourage you from the Bible recap. There's a, actually, if you go to the YouVersion app out in the store, download the Bible. There are plenty of yearly plans you can go through. This is one of them, the Bible recap. You can read through the Bible. I've just started that as kind of my new year plan. And one of the things it talks about is praying these five things before you read God's word. And I think it's a good reminder for each of us. Number one is this: God, give me wisdom, knowledge, and understanding. I think that's a great place to start. Give me wisdom, knowledge, and understanding, God, about what I'm to read. Number two is this: God, let any knowledge I gain, and this is good, to serve, to help me love you and others more. It's not about puffing me up. It's not about getting more information or more knowledge. But it's about me being more loving and more caring to those around me. I think that's a great reminder. Number three is this: God, help me to see something new about you I've never seen before. Give me new eyes to see what you want me to see. Number four is, God, correct any lies, this is important, that I believe about you or anything I misunderstand. It goes back to that negative thinking that we can be bought into. Satan wants to whisper lies. He's the father of lies. You want to be careful about that. Correct that with God's word. And number five is, God, direct my steps toward your word. Not my feelings, not my life experiences, but what does your word say? Jim Collins, in his book, Great by Choice, he tells the story of two adventurers set out to be actually the first people in modern history to reach the South Pole. And the year actually was 1911 when this adventure was going to happen. The location, of course, was the South Pole, where temperatures reached, I did not know this, reached below 20 degrees. That's cold. In the summer. In the summer. 20 degrees. Negative 20. I'm like, whoa. I thought living in Nebraska was bad in the winters. The summer? What? One team was led by Roland and Manson. The other team was led by Robert Scott. I don't know if those names ring familiar. Both men were roughly the same age at the time and had both comparable experiences, both kind of journeyed in the same location. They both started 1,400 miles away, and with a few days of each other, they were on their way. Both endured the same conditions. It wasn't any different than each other. But here's the difference. Two of them had two different ideas, and their teams had two different strategically ideas how they were going to accomplish this journey. Different strategies. You see, Scott led his team based on current conditions. So if the conditions were really good that day, guess what? He would travel 30, 40, even 50 miles a day. If they were bad, they would back it off or wouldn't even go at all. And Munson had a different approach with his team. He said it didn't matter what the conditions were that day. We were going to travel between 15 to 20 miles. If they were good, we were just going to travel that and then rest. If they were bad that day, we were still going to travel 15 to 20 miles. And talk about a team that was complaining to him. And other times they were complaining, why don't we go further? So he was dealing with that. But he made a commitment, we're going to be consistent with this journey. And guess who made it there first? Mudson's team. He actually made it there 34 days before Scott's team did. And the crazy thing is, Scott's team, on their way back, they all died. They died from exhaustion. They never made it back from their journey because it all was about their approach. So how does this apply to us? Well, we're human. Like any day, there are going to be days we're going to feel like not doing it at all. Not being in church on Sunday. It's just easier to stay home. not opening our Bible, spending time with God. It's just easier not to do it or going to church. But being consistent, and here's the thing, being consistent with our commitment is the most important thing that will pay off in the long run. We might not see it in 1 week or 2 weeks or even a year, but over those year time, you'll begin to see things differently. It's more about systems, not so much passion, because passion can fade away. But if we have systems in place, it determines really our destination. Just saying, hey, I'm going to resolve this. It's like saying, if you want to get out of debt, guess what? You've got to have a system in place. You can say all the flowery things you want to have. You can have all the passion you want to, but that's not going to help you get out of debt. You've got to make monthly commitments, monthly payments to get out of debt. Same thing if you want to improve on your marriage. It's not going to happen just by talking about it. But I believe it starts with having regular date nights with your spouse, helping you there. The same thing goes with us spiritually. If we want to have a healthy spiritual life, then it starts with incorporating worship and regular scriptures reading into our lives. So here's my challenge for you as we close out, is I don't know how much time you spend on social media, but I do know the national average is like, I think they say 6 hours a day. I'm like, wow. Some more, some less. And I don't know where you're at with that. And I think that's why anxiety and everything else has risen through the roof, because we're so much more available to those things where we weren't before. Facebook, Twitter, you name it, TikTok now, all those things are just accessible. But I want to challenge you, maybe for every hour you're on social media, 10 minutes you would spend in God's Word. How would that change your trajectory? So if you're 6 hours social media a day or a week, that's an hour in God's Word. Could you do that? And how would that look differently? And my challenge for myself is I want to read. I haven't done it for a while. I've had different plans where it doesn't necessarily go through all the scripture in 1 year, but my plan is to go through the whole book in 1 year before I've kind of done methodical, slow pace. And you can do whatever you choose, but that's kind of my goal, is doing that thing, and then I want to go through the whole Bible in a year again. I've done it several times, but I want to get back into that. So I want to challenge you in those areas to see how things would change in your life, in your home, and in your community, in your workplace, if we'd put those things into practice. God, we thank you that you've set the example for each of us here, how you valued corporate worship, that it was just ingrained in you at a young age. And God, how you spent time in the Word, being with your Heavenly Father. God, we want to spend time with you. God, help us to develop a great love for you, to grow in our wisdom and in our knowledge of who you are, so that we can have healthy homes, healthy lives, that we can reach people for you, that we can be effective for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.